Well, just imagine if you were deaf, would you come to this church? Because you couldn't understand a single word they were saying. If I had continued that for another 10 minutes or so, well, I'd continue another couple minutes, everybody would be starting to look at each other, the smiles would be gone. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, there's nobody in here. We're talking to ourselves. And you can even see why. Because you didn't understand a single word that was going on. Can you imagine if you were deaf and not understanding a single thing? We are the Carrolls, and we have been in the Philippines. Well, we've been in there. I've been there 11 years. Mindy's been there 13. We are working with the deaf in the Philippines. We like numbers. It's not about numbers, right? Jesus would have saved you alone. But let's talk numbers for a minute. If you put all the deaf on earth, on planet earth, together in one place, it would make the fourth largest country on the earth. Over 350 million deaf on earth. It's the largest unreached people group left on earth. Only less than 2% or less of those 350 million plus know Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing about the deaf is that you can't just go. It's like, you know, we can show you a map and we can say, oh, we're going there. Look, we're going to learn that language and we're going to go to those people and they've never heard the gospel before. And we're going to go right to them and do it. Well, you can't do that with the deaf because they're everywhere. It's a frontier ministry right here in Cobleskill, a frontier ministry in India. Wherever you can point, even that little group, that little tiny group have deaf in them. And if you can't speak their language, then how are you going to speak to them? How are you going to talk to them? As I said, we're in the Philippines, and the interesting thing about the Philippines and most third world countries is that the deaf are considered stupid simply because they cannot hear. They have a brain just like you and me. They just can't hear. But the cultures that they're in, if you have any problem at all, especially in the Philippines, it's mostly Catholic, and it's a folk Catholicism, so it's not, you know, it's got all kinds of animism mixed in, worship of trees and stuff like that. And so if something happens in your family and you have a deaf kid or deaf child, you did something wrong. God is getting back at you, or the gods are getting back at you. So they don't put them in school. Well, if they don't put them in school, how are they going to learn anything? How are they going to learn sign language? Well, the fact is that they don't. So you have to teach them not only just the basic skills of things, but you also have to teach them how to sign. They come up with their own, but they don't know, they can't communicate among a wide group. So they don't know how to speak. And if they can't communicate, how are they going to hear the gospel? And if they can't read, which they can't, how are they going to read the word and grow and mature? They're not. 350 million plus. Now, obviously, there's just two of us. We're not going to reach 350 million, but we're here today to talk about the few in the Philippines, in the middle of the country, in Cebu, specifically in the island of Mactan. There's at least 100,000 people on Mactan, so there should be over 5,000 deaf just on that little island all by itself. I mean, numbers, but it's not about numbers.
I hope you can hear me. You know, we mentioned prayer before, and prayer is the key, friends. Thank you for your faithful prayer and your support. Without you, we can't go. So we thank you. When we got to Cebu, we began praying, Lord, where? Because as Sterling said, the deaf are everywhere. You know, so where do you begin? In a city where they're here, they're there, and how do you find them? You can't put up a sign and say, deaf church. They can't read it. So we began praying with the group each Wednesday night. Lord, lead us, guide us. And one Wednesday night, Joseph, he's a deaf businessman in Cebu, one of the rare that's out there, came in and he said, you know what? I just found out that there's a school on Mactan Island, Lapu-Lapu City, that only has one teacher for the deaf at this public elementary school, grades K through 6, at least. So we said, well, let's go check it out. We went to visit the teacher, and the teacher said, when can you start? So we began volunteering in this public school elementary class. Now, what I want you to understand is that it was grades K through 6. You can imagine trying to teach, some of you may remember going to school in a one-room schoolhouse. But imagine your students in grades K through 6 being anywhere from 6 to 29. And sometimes your 29-year-old knows less than your 6-year-old because they've never been to school before. When they come, think about it. If you have children, your children began learning, well, even before they were born, they could hear you. But from the time they were born, you began telling them things. They learned vocabulary. The deaf children never hear those words. They don't have that vocabulary. So this teacher does everything. She has to teach them to communicate. She has to teach them everything. A daunting task. So the Lord opened the door, and I began teaching reading. Sterling started doing some signs. The teacher asked him, please, would you please teach PE? So he said, I'll teach PE if you let me do chess, and he'll talk about chess with that in a few minutes. But you know, besides prayer, a vitally important thing is relationships. And as we came to that class week after week after week, the students began to develop relationships with us. They realized we cared about them, that we were interested in them as people. And the Lord opens doors through that. And as time went by, we were able to open a deaf center down the street from the deaf school. The teacher told the parents, if you're going to send your deaf children to my class, you have to go to their deaf center and learn sign language. What an open door. Praise God. We started chess club at our deaf center. We have livelihood skills. We have deaf church each Sunday. Sterling will share a little bit more about that. So we do many different ways to reach out to the deaf because, as Sterling said, we're starting at ground zero with many of them. I want to tell you about one of the young men that we minister to. His name is Richard. And Richard joined the deaf class 2.5 years ago. Richard's about 23 now, so he came to the deaf class when he was 21. A little bit about Richard's past. Before Richard was born, his mother decided she didn't want him and attempted to rid herself of him, but it didn't work, which is why Richard's deaf and has other handicaps. When Richard was 20, some people decided to send him to school. And because of his other handicaps, they put him in the mentally disabled class for a year. And then they decided, well, let's go ahead and put him in the deaf class. So they put him in the deaf class, not thinking he could learn anything. And last year, at the end of the school year, the teacher said to me, Mindy, look at Richard. I didn't think he could learn a thing. Look at him. Like, wow, yeah, look at Richard. Look at Richard. You know, God is an amazing God. Because he cares for each and every one of us. He cares for the Richards of this world that to people all around him look like he's nobody, he's nothing. But God sees far beyond that. Besides being in the deaf class, Richard came for tutoring at our deaf center. He comes to chess club, he comes to livelihood training, he comes to church. And in Sunday school in church, I was teaching memory verses. Richard, with his limited vocabulary, decided he was going to learn his memory verses. People would see him walking down the street after church and during the week like this. Thinking of each word of his verse and practicing as he walked. And you know what? Richard learned all of his memory verses. Richard noticed that Sterling had highlighted things in his Bible, so Richard went to the store and bought a highlighter. Now, we give the deaf an easy-to-read version of the Bible, less vocabulary words, very simple. But even for most of them, it's still very difficult to read, or if not, almost impossible, because they don't know how to read yet. But Richard didn't care. He saw he was highlighting. He wanted to highlight every memory verse. As Sterling taught during the message each morning, he saw where the verses were. He had to highlight those. Well, the other students saw Richard highlighting, and they decided, well, we've got to highlight too. So I went to the store and bought some more highlighters. As time went by, you know, how do you teach people to pray? You model prayer. You pray. And, you know, one of the nice things in the Philippines is you can pray in public schools and teach the gospel in the public schools, which we did. Finally, one day we said, who'd like to volunteer to pray? And who? Only one person raised their hand. And who was it? Richard. Richard raised his hand. What did Richard pray? His memory verse. And then he said, Lord, bless the food. Well, the students thought Richard was kind of weird. Well, that's not what Sterling and Mindy do. They don't pray memory verses. They pray other things. But Sterling and I looked at Richard and said, all right, good job, Richard. So they went, well, if they say it's okay, I guess it's okay. So that week, Jarek, another student, decided he was going to pray the next time. So the next Friday, when I asked for a volunteer to pray at lunchtime, up went Jarek's hand. What did Jarek pray? Jesus loves me, this I know. He'd memorized that song that week so he could pray it. And then he blessed the food. I share those things because God is at work. The Bible tells us that God takes the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And in the world's eyes, Richard is foolish. But in Richard's foolishness, he is undaunted by what anyone or anybody thinks. He's going to do it. And because of it, he is encouraging others. Each and every one is precious in God's sight. He cares for them, and we are so thankful that he has given us opportunity to minister to young men and women that are deaf, that many think cannot learn, that God loves and cares for, and is calling them to himself, just as he calls each and every one of us. Thank you for allowing us to be here today. God bless you.
You know, the interesting thing is that how do you talk about a ministry you've been doing for 4 years and all the, you can't. There's no way we can sit here in the time we have. We'd be here until 7, 8 o'clock, and then we still have stuff left to talk about. You can't. But what we're here to really talk about is the faithfulness of God. God is a faithful God. And, you know, I'll just say this. Yesterday we went to the baseball museum. And I'm a baseball guy, or was anyway. And, you know, it hit me as I'm walking through this stuff, and I knew it was there before, but it hit me. Finally it hit me, just like that, and tears came to my eyes. The old baseball was about exactly what Mindy just said and exactly what the Bible does. He takes the foolish things of this earth and he makes them incredibly wise. He shames those who think they're wise in earthly things. They're smarter. I mean, you look at Honest Wagner had, you know, rickets practically. The guy was no way today he would ever make it. Nobody even look at him today. There's no way he can make it into baseball today. Ty Cobb held the bat stupid. No way he'd make it today. They would change that right off. There's so many, just one right after another. And that's what's wrong with baseball today is it's about perfection. Everybody's got to have the right DNA now. Take DNA tests first, I think. What I'm saying is this, God is a faithful God. How did God start his church? When God told me that we were going to do deaf ministry, this was the thing God spoke to me 5, 6 years ago, that the deaf are going to show the hearing church what church is really about. He takes those foolish things, he gathers up those forgotten people, and he gathers them together and he makes a church, and he's doing exactly the same thing today. God is faithful. He's an amazing God. I think we can all attest to that, but we're here to tell you something about that. Where to start? Well, let me tell you one thing. I'll tell you one thing. Mindy mentioned the chess. Wow, that's a really weird one, isn't it? Believe me, it was weird. It took me a while. I had to pray a lot before, God, is this really what you want me to do, teach chess? Because we talk about something very secular. Chess is very secular. It isn't anything to do with the world at all, it seems. It's just been usurped, that's all. It's just been taken over. There's a lot of parallels in chess to Scripture. A lot. Matter of fact, I'll let you in on a secret. First of all, I'll let you in on two secrets. One secret is that there are only five. There's over 2,700 units, missionary units in the Assemblies of God. There are only five who are doing anything with the deaf. And we're one of them. So there are only four other ones out there. And the Barlows in South America are going to retire soon. So then there'll be one less. The second secret, I guess, if you will, is that there is no, on the face of this earth, there is no biblically centered chess curriculum, except now. The Assemblies of God have the only one, because we had to invent it, because I couldn't find anything anywhere. Mindy said that, I agreed to take PE if I was able to teach chess. That's not true. I asked if I could also teach chess, and she said, yes, sure. Let me tell you the faithfulness of God. All right, so I started teaching chess. That was in August, and in January of that following year, the teacher, January 17th, the teacher comes bounding across, I mean, she's 50, you know, late 50s, and that's old in Filipina. That's an old Filipina, 50 years old. She comes running across to get this great big smile on her face, and she's, you know, what's the smile for? And she says, well, I just heard on the news last night that the Department of Education has announced that they are requiring all schools in the Philippines to teach chess as part of the curriculum. Whoa. And she says, that's the first time that the deaf are actually ahead of the hearing students. And it was that moment, and I thought about this. Just as we've been back, I've been thinking about that. And that was the moment that the teacher, we've been there pretty much every single day from August to January. And there was always this, you know, the teacher's Catholic. And, you know, there was this kind of off-putting thing. You know, like, oh, you're here just to take pictures. Because there are those. Take pictures of little kids crying, diapers and stuff. And then they get money for it and all that. Just that happens all the time. So it was that kind of set-off thing. That was the moment that she realized, wait a minute, there's something else going on here. These people really do care about. Look, they've done this, and God, somewhere, God had something to do with it. Because he did. It was extraordinary. And the interesting thing about chess curriculum in the Philippines is that it's part of the values education. So we're able to, what we were doing, we're now able to do it. Now, we have two. One of the things I wanted to do is, because the deaf think, or the hearing think that the deaf are stupid. Okay, let me give you a little background on the Philippines. Chess. You're taking chess a lot, but it really does. It has a lot to do with it. Filipinos are very social-oriented, very hierarchy-oriented. So status is a big deal. And one of the things that I didn't know until I got there was that chess is a big deal in the Philippines. If you can play chess in the Philippines, you are one smart cookie. You're a genius. Well, it's not true. It's like anything else. You want to learn how to play baseball, you go out in the field and you practice, right? That's how you get better. Same thing with chess. So it's not anything brilliant or anything, but that's what they think. And God uses all things. So, I lost my train of thought. Chess, Philippines. So they got the hierarchy. So one of the things I wanted to do is I wanted to use chess as a way to show the hearing. All right, so we have tournaments. We have two tournaments every year. One is strictly for the deaf, and one is for the hearing and the deaf to play chess together in a tournament, a real tournament. They get prizes and everything. You know, they're playing just like a regular tournament. And I had to learn how to do that. So the hearing are playing the deaf, and the deaf are winning in some cases, but they're playing chess, and they're not supposed to be able to do anything. They're just the guys who they can't do anything. And there we have a lot of stories of it. Parents would come into the room when they saw them playing chess on Friday. Thank you. Thank you, that's great. Would come in on Friday and they'd see them playing chess and they'd play chess with them and getting beat by the deaf kids. And they'd leave with, you know, like literally like their tails between their legs. I mean, it was really, they had no idea. God is an amazing God. I know I keep saying that, but he's working even now. Interesting thing is, you know, I'll tell you another secret. Well, gosh, three secrets. Lots of secrets in missionary life, I guess, but let me tell you, because you just don't know. So I'll tell you. We're sitting a few weeks ago. We're six of us, six missionaries who are here on furlough. And we're all sitting at this table at a restaurant, and you know, it was a pastor's thing, and we were all sitting there, and not a single one of us knew why we were sitting there. We need to get back. We need to get back. I mean, while we're here, we have a church. We have a deaf church. It's still going on. It's being maintained, and we have a deaf center that's still going on. We still have people teaching sewing, and there's so much more we want to do. Because first of all, if you're going to have a church, how can you have church and then they can't support it? So they're going to have to learn how to do something so that they can earn something so that they can support the church. That's how it works. So those are the things we got a lot to do, and we don't have a lot of time to do it. But God is continuing to be faithful. Let me tell you about Alejandro and I guess I'll stop there because Alejandro is an amazing guy. And it's all related to chess and it's all related to the church. And I mean, it's amazing. The Lord is just amazing. Because of chess, I was able to get into the high school. You know, God opens doors and he can close them. He might keep them open for a few minutes, and then he might close them. In my case, he kept the door to the high school open for about 6 weeks. And I went in and taught chess and Bible. It was a Bible study, basically it was, and they learned chess at the same time. But because of that window, and because of making those relationships, making those contacts, and beginning those relationships, some of those high school students came to chess club on Saturday. And they come on Saturday, and then the door closed. The teacher didn't want me there anymore for various reasons. It had to do with personality things. He wanted the kids to like him, and they were responding to me. Anyway, so the door closed. But those kids then, those young adults, started inviting people to the chess club on Saturday. And Alejandro was one of them. Never met Alejandro ever. Before that, he started showing up at the high school, and they said, well, come with us on Saturday. So he came on Saturday and taught chess and spoke and talked, and he came on to church on Sunday. Wow, God is faithful. He came to church on Sunday. One Sunday, now he's from Mindanao, so he comes from a Muslim background. That's what he knows. One day after church, I don't know, it was a few months after he started coming, again, with the culture of the Philippines, usually what happens is when you have an altar call or you have, you know, ask people to come forward or whatever, they all come forward. Everybody, you know, one person come forward, they all come forward. So you're never really sure. It takes a while to kind of figure out what's, you know, who really accepted and who was just doing it, all that stuff. Well, Alejandro, one day after church, stood up and he said, I want Jesus in sign language. He stood up by himself in front of everybody with tears in his eyes. Beloved. And he prayed the sinner's prayer. He prayed a prayer of repentance. I didn't pray with him. I didn't give him all the signs and say, well, you need now to pray this and we're going to... No. I said, you need to pray a prayer of repentance. You need to go before God. Now, I'm telling him in sign language, you need to go before God and pray and repent of your sins. He prayed a prayer of repentance. He had tears in his eyes. Afterwards, accepted Christ. It was an amazing thing. And, you know, I gave him a Bible and we talked for a little while, but I didn't give him, you know, the next list. Here's a list and these are the things you need to do from now on, man. Go for it. Now, none of that stuff. And church ended and we're... 6 days later, he comes back to chess club and he is ticked off. He is mad. He is upset. You know why he's upset? Because he said all week, I talked to him for over an hour, all week long, he is in that high school talking about Jesus Christ, about who Christ is and what he's done for him, and nobody wanted to listen to him. I didn't tell him to do that. The Holy Spirit got a hold of him and told him to do that. And now, that was about a month and a half before we left. About 2 weeks before I left, God told me to give him my Bible. That Bible that many mentioned with all the... I mean, I had 8 years of... No, I guess a Bible course in there. I mean, I could have gotten master's degrees and probably PhDs out of this thing. There were so many notes in it. But I gave it to him. And we've Skyped him a couple times. To get everybody together is kind of difficult when it's on the opposite side of the earth. But when we have, Alejandro, always, when are you coming back? I have questions. When are you coming back? Literally. And let me tell you something, it ain't easy being a Filipino. It's not easy being anywhere, but I can tell you, sodomy's a big deal because the deaf can't hear and they can't say anything, and it's just a really bad, bad scene. And let me tell you, the reason I'm telling you this is not just so you get a better understanding of what's really going on, but we have known those young people for 4 years, 3.5 years. It was only about two or three weeks before we left that Jarek, whom we have known from the beginning, was finally at a point where he would talk about things. It takes that long, church. You don't just go blab out all the things that are going on just to blab them out, hopefully. You want to trust somebody. In Philippines, it's a very long time. And we finally got Jarek separated because he was changing. Things were happening to him. He was starting to, you know, change his hair and what he was wearing and things like that. And so we got him apart and we started talking to him because we knew what was going on. He's suspicious, you know, you discernment. And tears, just tears. He didn't know which way because he has a point. He gets things for things. And he has a point. So, I guess all that really to say, it's what we are doing in the Philippines, what we're doing in Cebu, is building a church, building a deaf church. We are not interested in, it's a guiding thing. We help a little bit to get them going, get them started. It's like greasing the wheel a little bit, and then they get to go, and then away they go, and then you just, you know how it works. We have a lot to do, and we have very little time to do it. We thank this church. Truly, I'm telling you, I know you maybe hear this a lot from missionaries, but I'm going to tell you, it's not a shtick. Without your prayers, church, without your prayers, we cannot do what we're doing. It is absolutely oppressive there. There is nothing that doesn't require slogging through the muck to get through. We're talking about the faithfulness of God, but it requires boots on the ground kind of thing. And it's literally like take 2 steps forward and about 4 steps back. I mean, it's that kind of progress. And we don't have a lot of time. But without your prayers, there's no way we could do any of it. And thank you for your treasure as well. You can't go back without that either. But the prayers, pray. And there we have prayer cards in the back. Please take one, and not just because you have a picture of this, the carols on your wall and stuff like that. That's kind of weird. And I was noticing that this time we got those. That is really weird. It's really kind of narcissistic, isn't it? But the point is that what I want you to look at when you see that, because we are told to pray for workers in the harvest field. Please pray for workers in the harvest field. 5 ain't enough, let me tell you. And believe me, there are other groups that are interested in the deaf. And we have to face that all the time in Cebu. The Mormons are very interested. The JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses, are very interested in the deaf. And of course, all the leeches that come out of the woodwork. Oh, the deaf. We can take pictures and get money. It's crazy stuff. It's all out there. Like this teacher, and she said, yeah, when can you start? It was kind of frightening, I have to be honest with you, because, she didn't know us from Adam. She didn't know who we were. We could have been anybody. We could have been one of those groups. And she was just, anybody wants to help, just anybody, And so, but here God has shown favor in a public school. Matter of fact, we had keys. We still don't have keys to any church in the Philippines. We got keys to the public school. And this year, because of our presence and what we're continuing to do at the school, we're hiring two volunteers is what we're doing. We're hiring volunteers. Two deaf women who are teaching the deaf at the school. Most she could ever do before was 35, and that was tops. This year, she was able to do 51, which is a little size of room. I mean, we're talking the whole room is, I don't even know, maybe like size of a quarter of this section over here. I mean, it's a real tiny place. Believe me, when you got, it's pretty crowded in there. There's so much more to talk about, but just so that you have an idea, God is at work. He is faithful and he is working. He is working as we are sitting here. He is working all over the world. And he is working among the deaf in the Philippines and in other places as well. How many know that Jesus Christ is coming back? How many know that Jesus Christ is coming back? Because he's coming back. Revelation. How many people have read Revelation? Hopefully everybody in the church has read Revelation. Do you know in the very first part it says Revelation, it says that it's the only book in the Bible that comes with a blessing. If you understand this book, it says, John says, if you understand this book, blessings will come. Discernment. As we look outside and we see all the things that are happening, we can point to things. Things are happening. We can all point to them and so forth. But the fact is that we don't have a lot of time. And I used to say, we have days. We don't have days. Well, we really don't have days. The way I understand it, we don't have any time at all. We're in microsecond stage, folks. Beloved, we are in the time where things seem slow, because remember, 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. So he's given us time. Remember, his patience is our salvation. If he'd come back 1 second sooner, for me or you, where would we be? So we have to make best use of the time that he's given us. We don't have any time. We don't have time to be messing around with what we like. We don't have any time for that stuff. We don't have time to be afraid of this or that or the other thing or what my mom did to me 10 years ago or whatever. We don't have time for that stuff. Beloved, we don't have time for it. It was extraordinary. You had prayer this week, and you were talking about Psalm 43. Psalm 42, as the deer panteth after the waters, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Those are prophetic words. We often get wrapped up in our own stuff, don't we? And what's in front of us and what we're thinking about. Beloved, you had prayer this week, Psalm 42. The theme seems to be prepare the way. We sang a hymn this morning, prepare the way. We seem to internalize that a lot, and it's our thing. And we're preparing the way for us. Yeah, we have to do that too. Yes, absolutely. But preparing the way means having God's heart. It means being in anguish that there is even one person who doesn't know Jesus Christ. I'm a history teacher, so when I taught history at CAB, we'd go over the Hitlers and the Mao Zedongs and all that. I didn't want to see a single one of them go to hell. Who would want to do that? Yes, they were awful. They killed 20 millions and whatevers. Yes, absolutely. Awful, awful people. Nasty, despicable folk. No question about it. But we don't want them to go to hell. It's where they're at, but we didn't want them there. Right? Right? We're made in the image of God, aren't we not? You've got to have God's heart. I want to read from Scripture today. Exodus chapter 3. And this is a famous, everyone knows a story, you've seen movies about it. Charlton Heston played this role. So you have an idea of what it is, but listen to the words instead of thinking about the Cecil B. DeMille movie. Exodus chapter 3, I'll start. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father, verse 1, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, don't come close. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The question that the Spirit wants to ask each and every one of you today is, where do you stand? Where do you stand? You know, it's interesting, we don't think of Moses as a missionary, but he kind of was. I mean, and you know something about Moses, his life is set in three distinct sets. There's the first 40 years, the second 40 years, and the last 40 years. So when we see him here, he is 80 years old, shepherding sheep. 80 years old. Now, we don't know if he ever heard from God up to this point, or ever God ever spoke to him, we don't know. But let's assume, because the Bible doesn't say so, that he never heard from God. He's 80 years old. We pray to God and we don't hear from him in a week, and we're worried, oh my goodness, we're pulling out our hair, what's going on? Maybe what God doesn't... And here's the 80-year-old man, and he's shepherding sheep. Matter of fact, if you remember the first 40, he's a killer, he's a murderer. He decided he knew what was best, right? That knowledge of good and evil, right? He knew what was best. He's going to kill that guy, that Egyptian, to save the life of that Hebrew. And he gets so far out in the boonies. Interesting to know, boondocks, boonies, that's a Tagalog word. Did you know that? Actually, it's an Ilocano word. It's a Filipino word. Boondocks, way out there. I mean, he's so far out there that the bounty hunters don't even want to go get him. He's too far away to even get. So he spends all his life out in the boondocks. He's 80 years old. He doesn't have his own farm. He's still tending his father-in-law's sheep. And he sees this great sight. All of a sudden, just like that, God says, this is, now's the time. Are you going to be ready to see the bush when it's burning there? Are you going to see it, or are you going to go right by it? Well, Moses doesn't go right by it. And it's interesting to note here, he doesn't know that this is the angel of God. He doesn't know that. Remember, Moses is writing this, and it's actually ahead of the schedule here, but he doesn't know it at the time. He's writing this afterwards. It's only afterwards, when God speaks to him, that he understands, oh, God is here. And then God has to explain, right? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he doesn't know. There's a lot here to talk about. We could talk about this for weeks, months maybe. But I'm interested in this one little part here. First of all, it works out to two, but one. Do you ever wonder what is the thing with the shoes off the feet thing? What is that about? It's spoken of three times in Scripture. This thing, this here, is also in Joshua. Read that today, please. Read in Joshua, because we're going to talk about that in a minute. Read Joshua today. But Joshua also happens there. Joshua does it. And Stephen talks about what happened here with Moses when he's about ready to be martyred. What is it with the shoes off the feet thing? How many of you ever wash the bottom of your shoes? Anybody here ever wash the bottom of your shoes on a regular basis? Yeah, sometimes. Okay, sometimes. Now, these shoes are, I don't know, 7 years old, something like that. And I've never washed them. I mean, why would you? Who washes the bottom of their shoes? They look pretty clean, but I guarantee you that there's some germ on here from 7 years ago still hanging on. Yuck! You know, the interesting thing is that the world tells us, right? The world, first of all, is opposite, right? The kingdom of God, which we sang about, right? The kingdom of God that we want to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all things will be added. That kingdom of God and his righteousness, the kingdom of God, is totally different than the outside world. I mean, 180 degrees. You go this way in the world, and, well, okay, the kingdom is this way, and you have to go, you put your back to it, and you walk this way. Do you know that, right? Okay, so, all right. When you go, well, I'll just say this, you've seen this before, but we're in an Amish country, and there's a store that caters to the Amish. There's a grocery store. And they had this really elaborate thing on the front door. You know, I mean, their buggies are going in the back. Really elaborate thing on the front door. It says, no, must wear shoes, no bare feet inside the store. Really nice and elaborate thing. And, of course, you've seen McDonald's, you see the little foot with the, you know, no bare shoes. Well, we're going into a restaurant, we want it to be clean. That's why you want to clean, right? You go to eat, you want something clean. You want clean forks and things. You want clean, right? But they tell us to take our shoes, keep them on, and walk in there with these things. Blah. I'm pretty sure that everybody in here has washed their feet at least once this week. Got soap on them a little bit. They're definitely cleaner than the bottom of your shoes. And yet we're told by the world that that's the way you got to do it. You got to put these dirty shoes on and get in that store. God is, we sing songs. God is present in us. We want God. God, please. But am I talking about this to everybody walking around barefoot? You know, one of the things about barefoot, I like to be barefoot, all right? So I get this question all the time. Well, you know, you must step on things all the time, glass and all kinds of things. No, you know why I don't? Because I look where I'm going. When you're barefoot, you look where you're going. If you're walking, you run along, whoa, what is that? Whoa, yuck, oh, my goodness. Wait, what I got on the butt? What was that? I don't know, ooh, yuck, right? We're at a hotel a few weeks ago, and we're in the pool area, which is where you should be barefoot, and this guy comes in with these big, huge hiking boot things, and he walks through, and he steps on one of Maddie's headbands that happened to fall on the ground. Steps on it and smashed, and it's done. It's broken in pieces. Done. Finished. Now, if he was barefoot, there's no way that thing would have been broken. He would have first felt it. He would have watched where he was going, first of all, and missed it altogether. But if he had happened to step on it, whoa, yikes, you know, and he wouldn't have stepped on it and broken it. Now, again, I'll rephrase the question. Am I telling you to go barefoot all the place? No. But is there a parallel here in our spiritual bare feet? Do you have spiritual bare feet? Where do you stand today? You just admitted that Jesus Christ is coming back. Do you actually live that way? Are you concerned about people, your neighbors? Are you really concerned about them? Or is it, well, someday I'll get to them? Or is it, whoa. And I'm not saying you got to go over and knock on their door and say, oh, by the way, here's a tractor. It might be that simple. I'd start there anyway. Why not? But do those people trust you? Can they trust you? You know, I don't know how many people know Friedrich Nietzsche. He was an old-time philosopher, killed himself. He was a will to power, God is dead, one of those guys. But he made something he had a statement that was very keen, very, very insightful. The reason that he didn't become a Christian is because he knew Christians. They talk about a God who's all-powerful and created the universe, and he's everything. They have victory in this God, this Christ. They have victory in him, and I don't see that they're any different than the people I know. That's a good point. Are you different? We're supposed to be a light on a hill, are you? Where do you stand? Because if you have shoes on your spiritual feet, you're just going to clod along. It's just going to be, oh, look at my shoes. Aren't they beautiful? Oh, look what we've done. Oh, we're building a building, and we've done so many things in the community, and isn't that wonderful? Look at our shoes. Aren't they beautiful? Beloved, if you have breath in your body right now, God ain't finished with you yet. We're not here to talk about how wonderful the things are. What do we got them for? To use them. Let's go. Let's do it. We don't have a lot of time left. Matter of fact, we have no time left. And he hid his face. Beloved, you said, prepare the way. The fear of God, the awesome fear of God, is the beginning of all wisdom. Proverbs 1:7. The beginning of wisdom is fear of God. Do you fear God? I mean, if the president came in here right now, my goodness, we'd have the place would be spotless. We'd be burning up. Oh my goodness, look, it's, oh, whoa, hey, look, you know, you might not like him, but he's the president anyway, and whoa, look at all those guys that got a, whoa, the president's coming here, whoa. But we ask Jesus to live in our hearts. We know that he's here. We're actually holy ground ourselves, if you kind of think about it. I don't know how it works, but kind of, right? Because he lives in us. He says he does. But you know, he makes a very keen point. One time he says, you know, we like that Jesus is our friend thing, right? We love that. And he did say that, absolutely. But you know, we always drop it right there. Jesus is our friend. But there's more to it. There's a condition to it. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Where do you stand today? Where do you stand? Everybody must have a testimony in here of Jesus Christ. If you don't have a testimony of the living God that you can tell other people. You know, we have these plans, we have these all these kind of programs and stuff, and they're good. Nothing wrong with programs and coming up with methods and things like that. They can be used. Chess was one of them. God uses it. I'm not there to, I don't care whether they really understand chess and become grandmaster of the world. That's not the point of it. Never has been, never will be. So programs, plans, things are good. But let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you something. Here's like the fifth secret for today. I'm going to tell you this. Do you want to know what the final thing is? And I can tell you absolutely for a fact it's true. The people out there on the street, the guy across the street here, the guy down the street, every single one of those people want to know the truth. They want to know the truth. Do you have the truth? I hope so. They want to know the truth. You know how I know? Because I'm sitting there every Sunday with deaf, young and old, you know, there they are sitting there. They come every single week. And do they know everything I'm talking about? No. But we're giving them the word, and there's something different. They don't know everything. They don't get every single sign, but they know, whoa, nobody's ever talked like that before. There's something. You got, what is that you got? I want it. I want the truth. They want the truth. And so does that person across the street. So does your next door neighbor. They want to know the truth, but you got to know the truth. Are you reading your word? Are you walking with spiritual bare feet before a holy God? Because God is holy. And it's that holiness that is going to help you prepare the way. No question about it. Because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Moses hid his face when he understood it was God. Wasn't, oh, whoa, my buddy's here. Woo! All right. No, it was, oh, God. God, I'm so unworthy. Right? And what that does is it, whoa. use me. I see people everywhere on the streets. I see them, next door neighbors. He's miserable. He's a nasty old guy, but man, he's miserable. What can I do? And we all have these ideas that it's something huge and amazing and wonderful. No, it could just be a bowl of soup. It could be a kind word. It could be all those things. It's about relationship, because God saved you not to give you comfort, but to show you a way of relationship with Him and with everyone. Period. It's about relationship. And if you don't want relationships with others, even know how nasty they become. Because it's messy. People are messy. I'm sorry, you're messy. So am I. We're all messy. At some point, we get on somebody's nerves. But you got to be willing. Where do you stand today? Do you stand on holy ground? Are you ready? You want to prepare the way for the Lord? Do you want people to know Jesus Christ really? Or is it just something you say? Take the shoes off your spiritual bare feet and walk barefoot before a holy God and hide your face, for He is holy. Let's pray. Lord, we have heard Your word today. Thank You, God. Praise You, Jesus, for who You are. Thank You, God. Thank You that we can come before a holy God and we can put all our burdens at Your feet. And You said, Lord, You promised that You would take care of them, that You would take that burden. For Your burden is light, You said. Oh, Lord, so many who don't know You, and so much that we need to know about You. Help us, Lord. Help each and every one of us. Break our hearts where it need to be broken, Lord, that You might be there to fill it up. Oh, God, please put us on our knees. Put us on our knees before Thee. Help us to know that it's not me, but Thee whom we serve. We thank You for many blessings that You've given us, but Lord, we know that you're not finished with us yet, and we ask that You would show us, that we might discern and understand where You need us next, each and every day. For You said that you want that none should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. We thank You this day.